The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Have a heart, won't you? Have a heart. Now, with words like these, people try to avoid the blow that is surely coming. They don't say they haven't earned it. They don't deserve it. They don't know why it's about to land. Because theirs is not an appeal to justice, but to mercy, to something larger than the situation in which they find themselves, greater than the problem, greater than the threat. So they appeal to the heart, not the head, but the heart, because that word signifies the real man, the inner man, the man who can feel for the suppliant, who can perhaps identify with him and say, "There but for the grace of God go I." It's an appeal to our common humanity. Have a heart, won't you? The problem, of course, is that all too often the heart is missing in a relationship. And not just when somebody is about to get justice. Strong, intimate relationships are hard to come by these days, even in the Christian church. People engage outwardly, but not with their hearts. Now, true enough, because of sin, people have always lived selfishly, but it seems especially in our times, authentic community is hard to find. We think that we don't need each other, and so we act as if we don't need each other. And therefore, we deal with one another only on a kind of minimal basis. Oh, yes, we'll say hello, maybe engage in a friendly chat with nods of concern at something threatening or harmful, but with no real commitment. And yet, we all realize that there's something unreal about this situation. We know that people need heart-to-heart relationships. And we've seen that if they don't have these real ones, well, they may very well construct artificial ones, virtual relationships on the internet, or maybe with a TV personality, or maybe with a pet, or maybe none at all. And so they suffer terrible, terrible loneliness. It really is the extraordinary person who has no need of others, doesn't crave companionship. I mean, somebody with no heart at all. But in our reading for this morning, we see just the opposite. We see somebody with real heart, the Apostle St. Paul. And we get a glimpse into authentic community, Christian community in the earliest days of the church. Now, in spite of many, many differences between then and now, this text has something important to say to us today about our relationship with one another, about the importance of heart. First of all, about the origins of Christian community. Paul's relationship with the recipients of this letter went back to his second missionary journey. As usual, he had begun his ministry in Thessalonica with the synagogue, and there the message of the gospel had received a favorable hearing from some, and from the synagogue it soon went to the Gentiles, and again some had believed, but not everybody. In fact, led by Jews who rejected the message, persecution had broken out in Thessalonica. So really quite soon, Paul and his companions had to leave, relocated briefly in Berea, not too far away, but the persecutors followed them there. And so once again, Paul left, this time by himself for Athens, moved once more to Corinth, and it was at Corinth that he wrote this letter. Now, from one perspective, therefore, you'd say Paul and the Thessalonians had a lot in common. They were close because of shared suffering. Of course, maybe they could have blamed one another on account of that suffering, but they didn't. And indeed, from another point of view, I'd suggest that they had very little in common. A Jew raised as a Pharisee on the one hand, and Gentiles, and probably Hellenized Jews from Macedonia on the other. Nor had Paul spent a lot of time in Thessalonica, at least when compared to the time that he spent, say, in Corinth or in Ephesus. And yet, in spite of these differences and the potential for division and blame, Paul worries about them. He wants to see them. He sends Timothy to visit them, and he writes this letter. Now, that's heart. So what established this strong sense of community between Paul and these people? What really did they have in common? Just this: Jesus Christ. Their mutual faith and even their suffering, the suffering that they shared, resulted from Jesus and Him alone. Now just think for a moment about how this works. When we are baptized into Christ. And that means that we lose one identity, call it the old Adam, and take on another identity, call it the new man. Now, this is true for each and every one of us, and therefore we are all one in Christ. And this is why the Bible calls us the sons of God. Not because we are all males by birth, obviously not, but because God views us and deals with us exclusively through the prism of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes ours. His saving work becomes ours. His identity becomes ours. Now, of course, there are lots of differences that Christians bring with them into their new relationship with Christ and with one another. Not only the usual categories of race, gender, and ethnicity, but a host of other qualities like age, IQ, language, talents, skills, you name it, and human beings can turn it into an excuse for rivalry and division. But the worst of all is that we always travel with the baggage of our selfishness, our natural self-centeredness. And this, above all, divides us from one another, poisons all our relationships, and really often wrecks relationships with those of us who are closest to us by blood and by birth. So sometimes we are most alienated from the members of our own families, the people with whom we have the most in common by nature. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, all of this division is gone. It's irrelevant to the relationship. God loves us unconditionally. Male, female, old, young, smart, stupid, black, white. It doesn't matter. Not one little bit. And, oh yes, our self-centeredness? Why, that's gone too, forgiven in Christ. But now, if none of this matters to God, why should it matter to us? Now, of course, baptism and faith do not change what we are by nature. We are still old or young, male or female, big or small. But instead of letting these things drive us apart, God sanctifies our differences and us too in a new community. Call it the body of Christ. And that's where we put what we are into the service of others. Instead of dividing us, the differences actually unite us. Our gifts, our talents, our skills, our abilities, our backgrounds belong to one another. They supplement the natural endowment of others in the body of Christ. So, God gives us a new heart to love and serve Him by loving and serving one another. And we see this all the time in St. Paul's letters. We see this all the time throughout the New Testament. People with heart. Sinners, but forgiven. People in community. Community created by baptism and faith. Community created by Jesus Christ. But you know what? This is our reality too. Right here, right now. We've all been baptized. We all believe in Jesus. We all belong to Jesus and to one another as well. So with us, it's not, have a heart, won't you? That's with a question mark. No, with us it's, you have a heart! Exclamation point. You have a heart. In Jesus Christ, amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, amen.